Okay, 1 Peter
chapter 2. I should get there myself, I guess. Now, I have in your sheet there Peter's concern in writing. It's very true. 1 Peter, like most New Testament books, it's very obvious in 1 Peter, he has in the back of his mind the whole time he's writing that he's writing to persecuted Christians. I have broken down there in the sheet, which you've seen already in verse 1. He starts the very first verse by saying, to the aliens scattered. Meaning these were Christians who, because of the persecutions of Nero and other things, the Jews as well, they were running for their lives. They had to leave their homes and just they're scattered. And all throughout the empire, they're scattered, traveling around. And they have no enduring home, as Hebrews says. We saw in chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says, you've been distressed by various trials. He's well aware of the fact these are beleaguered people. They're having some problems. It's a hard time right now in the empire to be a Christian. And Peter knows that. He knows it very well. He himself experiences with the persecution. But he says, you've been distressed by all these, the word means multicolored trials, troubles of all kinds, just because you're a Christian. We saw in verse 7, he mentioned how your faith, tested by fire. You've got to know what's behind that phrase. What's Peter referring to? Your faith, tested by fire. What he means here, I'm sure, is they're being arrested. They're being hunted like criminals. They're being tortured. They're being taken into the Colosseum and used as sport in the Roman games. It's illegal in the empire to be a Christian. So to be a Christian in these days, Peter says, your faith is tested by fire. And he mentioned how fire tests gold and brings forth its true value. You just imagine what Peter is thinking in his mind as he writes this. Now, we saw last two weeks we were together, starting in verse 13 of chapter 2. Peter, in this many, many things he writes, had this section on government. And we saw there, I think it just something on your sheet there, Peter's very concerned. I guess the question's coming in. Our country's persecuting us. Nero is this madman, murderous pig of a man. Our government's corrupt. What are we supposed to do? How do we treat it? And we saw that in the last 2 weeks. He says there, we saw again very quickly, verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every human institution, to the government. Be good Christian citizens. In spite of how evil your leaders are, be good Christian citizens. We saw verse 15, he says, for such is the will of God. It's God's will that you and I be the best citizen we can possibly be. We saw last time together, Paul says, pay your taxes, give your tribute, do what you have to do. As Christ said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to Christ what is Christ's. Give to God what is God's. And remember, God always comes first. There's always that line drawn. The government has no right to ever tell you to do anything the Bible says you must do or must not do. That's where you draw the line. But Peter basically tells them in that section there, be a good citizen. Do they deserve it? No. Are they good leaders? No. But that's not the point. You live this for Christ. And we saw verse 15. And the point of that is to keep a good testimony. It's always been the case in Christian names throughout the centuries, as Christians have been tortured and arrested, that you want to, that's one of the best times for Christian character to shine through. I'm reading all the time about this Saeed over there in Iran who's been arrested, a pastor, Saeed Abedini. And they're saying how there's already been dozens of people saved in prison because of it. Even the guards, they keep moving him around because every place he goes, people get saved. And they're asking him, tell me about your Jesus, because they see the way he suffers. They see his faith. They see his strength. Well, that's what it's all about. Peter says here, keep such a good testimony before the heathen that even when they insult you and hate you, as Jesus said, when they spit at you and slap you in the face, you still turn around and love them and pray for them, and bless them, and desire their salvation. That brings, he says, a good testimony. Live before God. We saw there, he mentioned, chapter 2, even slaves. Slavery was an awful thing in every age. He says, you slaves, treat your masters with all respect, as if they were God himself. Have a good testimony before wherever it is that's oppressing you. Now, as I said several times, Peter's saying all that for a reason, because he's leading somewhere. And starting out in chapter 2, verse 19, he starts this long section on persecution. That's what he's leading up to. Now, having your sheet there, called to suffer. I just finished reading the book. It's called An Unreasonable Faith, I think it's called. Good book. This guy, he goes around to every place on earth where it's the hardest place to be a Christian, like Eritrea and Sudan. He's even been in North Korea, snuck in, of course. And he has figured, he says about, as he can figure it, 80% of Christians on this planet are persecuted. If you take all the Christians in a whole, 80% of them are undergoing a persecution, physical persecution, because they're a Christian. We here in America right now are in that 20% exception. America, Canada, parts of Europe, we're the exception to the rule. Most Christians are being persecuted on earth. And it's been that way since Christ was here. We're the exception right now. We're different. But we talk all the time here about persecution. I think it's important. We talk about, like we just mentioned, our sister in Sudan. Hebrews 13:3 says that we should remember those who are persecuted. It's our duty as Christians because they're our brothers. They're our sisters. We should know what's going on. We should pray for them. We should care about them. If we can, we should write them or work through Voice of the Martyrs or some of these ICF or some of these places and to find out what's going on. But I want to talk just specifically, just quickly about here in America. We're Americans. Peter here is writing to Christians, telling them, here's how you face persecution. Now, before I get any farther here, when I talk about persecution in America, we're not anywhere near what our brethren are going through, say, in China, or Saudi Arabia, or Pakistan, or Vietnam, or the places like that, Thailand. But there is persecution here. I did some research this last week or so. Just a few things here in the shade. I just picked out a few examples out of hundreds I could have given you. Just a few quick ones here to set the tone for this. First one says there, these all happened in the last year or so. I try to get recent ones. Two federal employees that were fired at Elgin Air Force Base for having I support Phil. You know who Phil is? Duck Dynasty, Phil Robertson. He came out in favor of traditional marriage and the Bible and against homosexual unions. These two guys just had stickers on their cars and I support Phil, and they got fired for it. This one I mentioned several times. Colorado, a guy named Jack Phillips, who's a Christian bakery owner, has been fined $7,000. He's ordered to provide cakes for gay weddings, which he says he won't do. And his whole staff is ordered to attend gay sensitivity training classes. And he has to provide written reports every month for 2 years on how he's reforming his life. That's here in America. Now imagine that were you. How would you be looking at this now? Think about that. That's happening here in America. Next, there, a bakery owner, this is in Utah, I think, a bakery owner by a Christian couple in Oregon closes due to gay threats and intimidation. He did the same thing, and they so threatened his life and threatened the life of his kids, they just closed down the shop. Interesting point. Several years ago, when Pastor Fred was here, there was something went on in the media about gay marriage or something. And Fred wrote a nice letter to the paper, and he put a tract out called Homophobia or Holy. Some of you might remember it. Very nice letter. Very respectful, very kind. The very next week, our answering machine was flooded with some of the vilest, sickest messages I've ever heard in my life. Death threats. Stuff you can't repeat there. We're going to do to you. We're going to come outside your church and we're going to do this to your young kids. It was terrible, the stuff we got in our answering machine. That was 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Or longer. Anyway. University of Connecticut football coach is rebuked and threatened for using Jesus in a pep talk. I read the whole story. That what it is he just tells the guys to go out there and do a good job in life, and he mentioned Jesus in this pep talk. Someone turned him in. He's threatened with his job. You do that again, you're fired. Home Depot fired a worker for wearing an "In God We Trust" pin. It's the same Home Depot that allows Muslims hold seminars on in their building, but he was fired for having "In God We Trust" on his lapel. This is in America. Elementary school teacher in Fort Lauderdale forbids students to read the Bible during their free time. This kid was reading his Bible during his break, during homeroom, whatever, it was free time. And they forbid him to do it. Right? It sounds crazy, isn't it? I would have thought, just pull out a handful of change and say, what about this? Yeah, I don't know if he refused to take it off or what the deal. I don't know what that's all about, but that's what happened here in America.
Was it owned by Muslims?
I don't know.
That's
a good question. Maybe, I don't know. Next, a Christian photographer in New Mexico is told by the court they may not refuse to shoot gay weddings. He was told you must shoot gay weddings if they want to hire you. A Christian-owned bed and breakfast in Iowa is ordered to allow gays to use their facility. Some of the pictures, a beautiful building. Well, the gays want to use this for their marriages and for other things they do. And they said, no, we'd rather not do that here. And they were ordered by the court, you must let them use your privately owned house. for these things.
This is nothing but you serving your First Amendment.
Well, there it is.
And these officials that do these things, whether they be federal or local, judges should be removed, impeached, and none of this should be lost.
But they probably won't be.
Yeah, I know.
That's the actual truth of the thing. On August 18, 2013, U.S. Air Force Sergeant Master Sergeant Philip Monk has been asked by his lesbian commander, by the way, our president has been replacing all the top leaders with a lot of gays anyway, to affirm homosexual gay marriage. Sergeant Monk did not initiate the contact, nor did he ever speak derogatorily against homosexuality. She approached him and said, what do you think about gay marriage? He simply did not endorse it. It is because of this Sergeant Monk was relieved of his duties. He was fired, kicked out of the military. Back in February 2013, a Muslim in New Jersey shot two Christians in the chest at close range, beheaded them, and buried their bodies. You hear about that in the news? They think so. Heads and hands in separate graves. That wasn't even reported. It was local news, I'm sure. And all I have next there, I could have given you, I went on several websites, just punched in Christian persecution in the United States. Just, there was dozens and dozens and dozens. I just picked a few out at random. A report by two U.S.-based religious freedom groups says anti-Christian persecution is on the rise in America. They said that 2013 was the worst year on record for anti-Christian bigotry in America. The joint report by Texas-based Liberty Institute and Washington-based Family Research Council says groups like the American Civil Liberties Union aren't the only culprit. They used to be. The report says government agencies around the U.S. are trying to push Christian expression out the door. And there's two websites where I got most of this stuff from. You'll look them up. But the point is, you know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Mike?
Well, we're finding these terrorists that are fighting in Syria and Iraq. We're on them, and they're killing Christians.
We could go on here for hours. Yeah. How unjust this is, how wrong this is, the things that are happening. It's terrible. Now, again, let me counsel that by saying, except for this Muslim guy, we're not being killed or arrested just yet. But we are experiencing persecution here in America. Now, with these gay laws, it's going to be more and more. It used to be, you just hope it'll go away. Now it's going to come to us. Eventually it's going to come to this church. Eventually it's going to happen. It just is. They're pushing this trade. Anyway, the point is, it's real. It's happening. Our Lord told us it would. What I want to do now is Peter starting in verse 19. He starts this long section to the end of the chapter on persecution. Then in the end of chapter 3, he mentions it again. In chapter 4, he does it again. In chapter 5, he does it again. So what I want to do is I'm going to put all of those together. Instead of looking at it now and then coming back to it later, I want to look at the whole thing as one unit. We'll spend a good bit of time going through this, what Peter has to say on persecution. But what I want to do before we get to that, I want to read through this stuff in 1 Peter. So I just want to do an overview. This is a huge subject in the Bible, a huge subject in Scripture. So I want to look at a bunch of verses. I'm not going to look at all of that. I gave you some stuff there, reference to. This is a huge subject. The idea of Christian persecution. Of the fact that because you're a believer, the world hates you. And many, many, many millions of our brethren have already experienced this. Let's just look at these verses in Peter. I want to do a good bit of reading this morning. What is on my glasses here? A good bit of reading. And make some comments. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're at. Verse 19. Having spoken about the government and our attitude towards it, he says this in verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Get that? When suffering unjustly. You didn't bring this on yourself. For what credit is there if when you sin in our hearts, he treated you in other words, you can get yourself in trouble easy with your big mouth or doing something stupid or breaking the law. He's not saying that. He says, but you suffer just because you're a Christian. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, notice, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Did you hear that? Now we'll spend more time on that and get into a little more detail. He says, you've been called by God for this purpose, to suffer patiently for being a Christian. He's called you to this. Let's read on. Since Christ also suffered for you, notice, leaving you an example for you to follow. Peter here, he's answering a question probably they're asking. Peter, what do we do when they come to arrest us? What do we do when they beat us? What do we do when they mock us? What do we do when they give us a death sentence? And Peter says, Jesus already suffered, and he left us an example. He's always our example in everything. We need to study Jesus. What did he do when he was suffering? What did he do? He's our example. Read on. Verse 22. Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, notice, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, jot down chapter 3, verse 13. By the way, notice very quickly, end of chapter 2 there, Peter's talking about suffering like Christ did, by not retaliating, by not getting even, but by trusting yourself to God. And notice the first couple of words of chapter 3, in the same way, you wives. Well, there's a whole other subject coming up too. Anyway, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now, you know where he's getting that from. Now, think about that. I thought this through quite a bit this week. Most of us would conclude, if someone punches me in the mouth because I'm a Christian, I would think I'm being punished. I'm being hurt. This is a bad thing. If someone laughs at you or mocks you or someone fires you, some of you may lose your job to defense over this. Peter here says, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. That's a whole different thought than I think many here in the West. To many of us, and I confess to this, a lot of this talk about persecution is theory to us. We don't really know what it is. We haven't suffered yet, most of us. But for most of Christians, it's not theory. Peter here says, you are blessed. Let's read on. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. There it is. When you are persecuted, when they do insult you and mock you and hate you and slap you in the mouth and throw you in jail and fire you, Peter says, be ready to give an answer for why you are the way you are. But notice he says it with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience, verse 16 says, and the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ you put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right than rather for what is wrong. And now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Chapter 4. Again, you've got to wonder what's in Peter's mind as he writes this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. Some of them are probably very unsettled by this. Peter, what's going on? My wife was just arrested, Peter. What's going on? He says, don't be surprised. This fire you're going through shouldn't surprise you. They're probably shocked by this. A lot of them didn't realize when they became a Christian that this was going to happen. I didn't realize when I gave my life to Christ that all of a sudden now the world's going to try to kill me. I didn't know that. And Peter said, don't be surprised at this, brethren. He said, like it's something new or strange. Notice verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Someone calls you a moron. Heard that word used. Someone calls you a moron. You believe that stuff, you're a moron. You're an idiot. You're a dope. You don't believe that nonsense, do you? You go to any college campus today, secular college campus, tell them, I believe the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're a dope. You're an idiot. You're a Neanderthal. That's what I'll tell you. In Hollywood, in Washington, in many places now in this country, he says, if you are reviled, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, you're a moron. I remember Tom Hughes told me years ago, he was in a van with a bunch of guys at work, and he was talking about something, and Tom said, I'm born again, or something. The guy said, yeah, you're born yesterday. Man, you're stupid to believe that kind of nonsense. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, he says, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Don't get yourself in trouble. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but there's to glorify in this name. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Look at chapter 5, verse 8. He closes his letter by saying this. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. When you go through persecution, don't think, why me? Remember, all around the world right now, millions of your brethren are also suffering. That's what Peter said. You're all part of this together. You've joined something huge. Strange way of putting things, isn't it? Verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You will suffer for a short time, Peter says. But hang in there. I have a neat quote in the back of your thing here from Spurgeon where he says, "It's not for long, Christian. It's not for long. They may laugh at you every day, but that's one day less to be laughed at." That's a good point. Dean?
I remember lessons that we were taught here before that even under persecution, the church flourishes.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. As Peter says, gold tested by fire, it's good and bad. You'll find out when persecution actually comes who Christians really are, who really does believe and who doesn't. But for the believer, persecution is actually a good thing. Does your soul prosper more under prosperity or hardship? I know my life, it's hardship. Do you pray more when you're in trouble or when things are going swell? How do you learn patience? How do you learn compassion? How do you learn forgiveness? How do you learn to trust in God when things are going wonderful and when your back's against the wall? It's just the way we are. Mike was first.
About the church flourishing during tribulation persecution. Mm-hmm. Going to come to a point where the church, the saints will be worn out. That's automatically. It will not grow.
Look at your outline. Very next point. Good point, though. Mary?
I was very encouraged. I read an article about a little 5-year-old. There was 2 little kids, and they were Christians, and they lived for the Lord, and they lost their life because the guy said, to deny Christ or something, and you'll live, and if you don't, then you'll be dying. And a little boy, 5 years old, stood up to them, and they lost their lives. But it encouraged me because how they do things in other countries, beating you on the feet and cutting your head off and all that stuff, and it doesn't thrill me too much because I'm scared of it, you know? But I thought, if those little kids can do it, then Christ that's in me can do it too.
Well, there is dying grace, I believe the Bible teaches. Jesus said, don't fear them when they arrest you and drag you into court before kings. And why? Because I'll be with you.
Mm-hmm.
I should have 5-year-old kid knew that.
God was with them, little kid.
Mike just mentioned, I put it on your sheet there. Now, I'm not telling you this is going to happen in our lifetime. I suspect we're heading there, unless God brings revival. But the Bible clearly says there's a day coming when persecution is going to be universal. Now, right now, today, about 80% of the Christian church is suffering persecution. Some quite severe. There's about 20% where we are, praise God for that, who aren't. But the Bible clearly says that one day, maybe in our lifetime, maybe 100 years from now, there will be a time when the whole world will be persecuting Christians. It'll be universal. Some verses. Daniel 7. This is speaking, I believe, of the Antichrist. And it says, Daniel 7:21. I kept looking, and that horn, that little horn, who I believe is the Antichrist, was waging war with the saints and what? Overpowering them. And the word there, Mike just mentioned, wearing them out. The word there in the Hebrew is like an old rag. You ever use a rag so much that it actually falls apart in your hands? That's the image here. He wears them out by persecution to the finding there's nothing left of them. Revelation 12:17. So the dragon, that's Satan, was furious with the woman, I believe that's Israel, and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Notice who Satan's waging war against. Those who keep God's commands and have the testimony about Jesus. Satan is going to get to a point where he's that furious, he's going to make war on the saints. He's already doing that. He's been doing that for quite a while, but this is prophetic. The very next chapter then tells us, it's on your sheet, chapter 13, verse 7, Revelation. This is the Antichrist, who Satan raises up to do this. Satan determines to make war on the saints. He raises up this Antichrist, this beast, as chapter 13 says. And many things about him. One thing it says there in chapter 13, he was permitted by who? Get that straight. He was permitted by God. God gave him authority to wage war against the saints and what? Conquer them. What does that mean? How's that going to be? I don't know what that means. It means all the churches are going to be shut down, I think. There'll be no more Christian radio or television for a while. There'll be no Christian... Just like right now, there's a church in North Korea. But you never see it walking down the street. They're meeting in basements. They're meeting in jungles. They're hiding. It's there, but it's been conquered. There are no more churches left in Pakistan. But there's still Christians there. And it says there, he wages war against the saints and conquers them. He shuts down the church, basically. And millions die. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Lastly, chapter 17, verse 6, mentioning this woman, this Babylon, this great harlot, whatever all that means. I believe that's the world's system, religious system involved. I saw the woman drunk on the blood of the saint. He sees this horrible vision of this harlot riding on this beast with a big goblet in her hand, but it's not full of wine, it's full of blood. And she has drunk so much blood of the saint, she's drunk with it, intoxicated with it. In other words, the Bible clearly says there's massive persecution coming worldwide. Now, whether we're going to see that, I can't tell you that. Maybe we're not. Praise God, maybe we won't. That'd be great. We could see this. I don't know. Kenny?
We should also mention that during the dark ages, from like the 8th century,
exactly right,
the popes went into this big time. Oliver Barnes
took
a figure of what is 68,500,000 human beings put,
murdered. That's a good point. That's what I was just about to say. Even though we read this now and say maybe someday, if you're a Christian right now in Cambodia, how do you think they read these verses? How do you think that the saints in Martin Luther's day read these verses? How do you think the saints right now in China or in Saudi Arabia or in the Christians living now in Iraq who are being slaughtered by the thousands? How do you think they read verses like this? Differently than we do. They're already experiencing this. What they're experiencing now will one day be worldwide.
Didn't you say that one guy in one of the other countries that is normal?
She's referring to that book I mentioned. I read. The guy was in, I think it was China, and he's talking to these Chinese Christians who have been arrested 4 or 5 times, beaten, tortured, all this terrible stuff. He's a little quiet, very polite Chinese, the old pastor, worn out, crippled. And the guy said to him, "You need to write this in a book. You need to share your stories with the rest of the world. This is amazing stuff." And he takes this little young Chinese, little old Chinese guy, took him over the window and said, "Let me ask you, back in America," he said, "when the sun comes up in the morning, do you take your son over there and say, 'Wow, look at that. This big light just came over the mountain.' Do you? Why? Because it happens every day." He said, "Why should I write a book? This is normal for us. These aren't surprising stories. These aren't, to you," he says, "from an American, this sounds surprising to you." He said, "To millions of us, this is how we live. This is what it means to be a Christian here in China." Interesting perspective, isn't it? Turn back to Matthew 5. What am I going to do now, the rest of our time? I have to read all these verses, but I want to just give an overview before we get into the text of 1 Peter. I was, again, mildly surprised when I started looking up how many times the Bible mentions this. I left out the Old Testament because there's too much data. The Old Testament often mentions this. But I want to spend our time in the New Testament talking about persecution. And these aren't even all the verses. I could have probably about 2 or 3 times this if I'd put them all on your sheet. But just some I want to look at. The data is immense. And the Bible being written to Christians, you get the strong impression the Holy Spirit wants us to be ready for this, to take this seriously. Read Matthew 5, verse 10. Verses most of you probably quote. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." You don't want to stop and say, "Excuse me? None of us thinks like this." Blessed. When someone persecutes, that means they laugh at you, they spit at you, they fire you, they beat you, they arrest you, because you're righteous. Oh, you're blessed, Jesus says. How blessed are you? Just like blessed are the peaceful, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who the world picks on. We think, "I'm not being blessed. I hate this." Don't we? Blessed are you, he says, when they persecute you for the sake of righteousness, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. You Christians are all a bunch of morons. You Christians are all a bunch of losers. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're going to spend some time looking at that, because Peter says the same thing when we get there. But it's an amazing thought. Jesus actually expects us. And Luke, he says, jump for joy. Did you ever jump for joy for anything? I don't think I've ever done that. I see dumb kids sometimes. They dance around. They get so excited. You say, Jesus, do you really mean that? You can't really mean that. He does. He means that. And we see examples of that in Scripture. Matthew 10, verse 16. We don't understand these things. I confess to you, I don't. And I'm learning this as I'm teaching you. Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus said, again, verses we all know. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent. Get that picture. Innocent. Picture a sheep surrounded by wolves. What's going on here? That sheep's in big trouble. Sheep cannot defend himself against a wolf. And in the word there's plural. That's what he says. That's what I'm sending you into. And if you don't realize that, then you've missed the point of what it means to be a Christian. Again, here in the West, here in America, thank God, it's deceptive. We don't see this quite, but it is true anyway. And there are many people in the world who know exactly what this means. But read on. 17, but beware of men. They will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll even be brought before governors and kings and make for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when he hands you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in an hour what you are to say. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father. There's a great promise. You ask a fisherman like Peter, saying, what am I going to tell a king? When they drag me before the king, what am I going to say? Don't worry, Peter. When that happens to you, the Holy Spirit will be with you in a powerful way. If you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, some of these great, you hear these simple peasants, like those kids I mentioned, saying and doing things. How are they doing that? There's special grace for these things, which Christ promised. Verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Why? Just because they're Christian. This is happening all over the world right now. You'll be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Look at verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they had called the head of the house Beelzebul or Satan, how much more will they malign you? The members of his household. Therefore, do not fear them. Let's read on. Look at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And again, I imagine how our brethren in Iraq read this, who are Christian. It means a whole lot more to them than it does to us. It's not theory to them. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be in his own household. That's powerful stuff. Remember Albert Barnes' commentary, we went through this year, he said, you would think the strongest bonds on earth should be father to son, mother to daughter, husband to wife. They're the strongest bonds we know, yet hatred for Christ will cause a wife to turn her own husband in, will cause a daughter to turn her own parents in. It happens all the time. All the time. It's hard to, when you hear stories like that, you almost can't believe it sometimes. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Matthew 24, I think you know. Luke chapter 6. Luke. Jesus is giving the same sermon on a different occasion. He says it slightly differently. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 21. These should be our marching orders. This should be something we take very seriously. This is Jesus talking. And he's talking to his disciples. Luke 6, verse 21. Go back to verse 20. Turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say to them, blessed are you who are poor. Now, the idea there is you are poor now. You're poor now because you're Christian, because you can't keep a job, because they fired you. For you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, notice, now. Did anybody ever tell you that? When you get saved, someone should tell you, you know, because you become a Christian, you can do a lot of crying. You're going to face a lot of sadness. You may face a lot of pain. Blessed are you who weep. Weep why? Because you're a Christian. It hurts to get insulted. It hurts to get fired. It hurts to get hurt. It hurts to be arrested. Imagine lots of Christians crying in prison. Imagine our that dear sister of ours down there, Marion, in Sudan, when her baby taken off her and she's in chains in the prison. You think she's not crying? You think she wasn't? I imagine she was. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you, verse 22, when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. And again, I want to say respectfully, Jesus, do you really mean that? He's talking about something I think most of us haven't really thought through, myself included. There's an aspect to this I think most of us don't see. Leap for joy when that happens, he said. We'll get to that more in detail. We'll get to Peter. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted their fathers who were the prophets. I drop down to verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, not withhold your shirt from him either. Notice that. Those your enemies, those who hate you, those who curse you, those who mistreat you, those who slap you, those who take away your stuff. That's what he says you're going to face as a Christian. Blessed are you, and here's how you treat them when they do. Powerful stuff. Drop down to verse, we were there. Look at John 15. We've seen these verses quite a few times. This is a cardinal point of Jesus' teaching. As he's trying to get his disciples ready for life without him physically. When he leaves, when he goes back to heaven, he's reminding them of these things they need to think about. John, they had these twisted ideas about Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom at that time where they'll reign and rule with power over all their enemies. Jesus says, no, it's not going to be that way. Not just yet. In John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember what I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and of course they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours as well. Because of all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Do you get that? I have some quotes there on your sheet from Spurgeon. And this is written to me. I'll tell you in this room. The first quote there is in the bottom of your sheet. Spurgeon says, if we were more like Christ, we should be more hated by his enemies. The fact is, most of us are vastly inferior to the early Christians who, as I take it, were persecuted because they were thoroughly Christians. And we are not persecuted because we are hardly Christians at all. And of course, the middle one there, the ripest fruit will be picked at most by the birds. Those who have most of God's image will have most of the world's contempt. Jesus said, if they hated me, and if they see me in you, they're going to hate you. Now, if they don't see me in you, they won't even notice you. But if they see Christ in you, they hate him. They're going to have to hate you. There's no middle ground here. That's what he says. That's a powerful thought. Let's go on here. John 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. As Peter says, don't think it's something strange, this fiery ordeal. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. They'll kick you out of their churches. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. You know how true that is? And Catholics, can't even mention how many millions. They thought they were serving God by butchering millions. Think about it. Okay?
Saul.
Antichrist is not a secular figure. He's a religious figure. They worship him. And anyone who won't worship the beast is killed because they think they're doing God's service. You won't worship this great... We're going to kill you. It's always been that way, right?
The Apostle Paul, he thought he was doing God.
Dean just mentioned that, yeah? Serving God zealously by murdering Christians. Amazing thought, isn't it? Verse 3, these things they will do to you because you have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you is that when their hour comes, you will remember I told you. Jesus is very careful. I mean, he wants them to remember this because he knows now things are pretty easy for them. But he knows the day is coming for these 12, 11. It's going to be pretty rough for these guys. And he said, when that happens, remember, I told you ahead of time.
See? These people that say they think they're doing it in God's honor, killing these Christians, are these the people that at the last day... Say, did we do great things in your name?
Some of them. I'm sure some of them. I think they served God by doing this. I'm sure they will. Imagine that. John 17, Jesus' prayer. John said, before Jesus goes to his Father, in the most intimate prayer from Christ we read. And he says this, John 17, verse 14. He's praying to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Father, I told them what you told me to tell them. They believe it. They've accepted it. They follow me. And now, Father, because of that, the world hates them. So Jesus is saying, Lord, please help them. Please, Father, protect them. Keep them from the evil one. Because the world, I've made them now enemies of the world. Enemies of the state, because they're Christians. Those verses in Acts, you won't turn to, but they're for reference. Those are all just a couple counts where they were arrested. As soon as the church started, as soon as the preaching of the church started, they were arrested, they're beaten, and they're ordered, you will not preach in this name. You will not go out street preaching in Jesus' name. Of course, they did just that again. Just like in the military now, or in the colleges, or in the high schools, or in the Boy Scouts, and all the other places now you go to, and in the government offices, you will not speak in Jesus' name. Every year we hear this here at the high school commencement. You cannot pray in Jesus' name. You cannot give a speech in Jesus' name. You cannot read your Bible in the homeroom. There's nothing new. But they were going to be killed for this. Some of them were, in fact. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul's going to get here very shortly. I'm amazed in the middle of Romans chapter 8, which is this rejoicing, happy, in Christ, safe in Christ, who can bring a charge against God's elect? This wonderful, blessed passage of blessing. You want to rejoice and jump and sing and dance when you read Romans chapter 8. In the middle of all of that, Paul says in verse 17, Romans 8, verse 17, if children, in other words, because we died with Christ, we're now joint heirs with Christ, we're now the children of God, verse 17, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him. It just comes off his mouth naturally. All these great blessings. We're in Christ. We're joint heirs. We're children. We suffer with him. It's like Paul said, how cool is that? And read Romans 8, verse 35. In the midst of all this great blessing, he didn't spare his own son, verse 32. Who could bring a charge against God's elect, verse 34? Who can separate us from God's love? Then he says in verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. Paul always saw the two as one. These great blessings in Christ that we're rejoicing in can't take away from the fact that we're being slaughtered. We're like sheep to be slaughtered. They're slaughtering us all over the Roman Empire. But that can't separate us from God's great love. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Paul here is talking about his ministry. Paul knew what it was to suffer. He certainly did. Just notice how he describes it here, just because he's a Christian. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death. Paul said, I walk around like I have a death. Can I sit on death row knowing that very soon they're going to come in here and pull me out and execute me? I'm just waiting to be killed, Paul says. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Everywhere we go, people say, what's wrong with you? Look at what a freak you are, Paul. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. He's mocking these Corinthians. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. Where do you get that from? When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate or try to make things right. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That's quite a ministry, isn't it? Imagine Paul's resume. Quite a ministry he's talking about there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul often spoke of this. He didn't like to talk about himself. But sometimes he had to use himself as an example, and Paul's a great example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he does it again. He's talking about his hardship as an apostle. We are afflicted in every way, verse 8, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our flesh. Turn back to chapter 1. The verse I meant to put in your sheet, but I didn't. Chapter 1, verse 8. Paul's trying to get sympathy out of these believers for what he's been through. In other words, lighten up on me, would you? Chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength. Notice, so we despaired even of life. We were praying for death. Paul said it was that hard. It was that heavy a burden. We despaired even of life. We thought we're never going to survive this. That's how hard it was in Asia, Paul says. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Here he says it again. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, of course, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love. Got down to verse 8. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful but always rejoicing. You get the point? Paul said, my ministry, and every place I go I experience this kind of thing. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. This is normal. Paul saw there are those in Corinth who were mocking Paul, saying, we're better apostles than he is. And here he says, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Paul hates talking about himself. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Imagine that. Imagine being beaten 39 times, whipped 39 times. Your back would be like hamburger and raw and sore. You'd heal up. And then a couple weeks down the road, you'd do it again. They'd beat you again 39 times. Those scars, those wounds would open up. And then you'd heal up. But down the road a few months, it happens again. 5 times he was scourged. I imagine Paul's back was like a checkerboard. He was scarred and beaten. He probably walked around with a limp. It's hard to imagine what that man went through. It is hard to imagine, isn't it? Never once. Never once. Like Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. And he'll say there how I carry around in my body the marks of an apostle. So leave me alone is what he's saying. I pay my dues. I carry the marks of a servant of Christ. Therefore he says, leave me alone. Stop picking on me is basically what he's saying. Galatians chapter 4. I won't get to all these. That's all right. Galatians 4 verse 29. Here he's speaking of Isaac and Ishmael. And he's setting here a precedent. At that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, as it is now. That's a common rule. The spiritual one will always be oppressed by the one who is not spiritual. The world will always hate those who are alive in Christ. Chapter 6, verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Get that? They will deliberately deny the gospel so that they won't be persecuted. Because if they stood by the gospel of Christ, which is saved by faith alone, they'd be persecuted. So they bring in this circumcision trying to get their enemies, leave them alone. And there's a whole host. We won't read all of these. There's so many of these you can think about. I encourage you to take it home and look at all those verses. Many more I could give you. But the point is, back in 2 Peter, notice it again when he's 1 Peter, what he says. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start diving into this. He says there, verse 20 at the end, when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose. He's reminding them, you're a Christian. As soon as you cross that line and join yourself with Jesus Christ by faith, tremendous blessings beyond description come with that. Salvation, free at last from all your guilt and shame. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. Your eternity is secure. You're forever going to be a child of God. You have all this inheritance. He spent a lot of time telling them that. You're joint heirs with Christ. You're royalty in God's kingdom. You're a royal nation, a holy priesthood. But when you cross that line, you've turned your back on the world and they now hate you. And as long as you're in this world, they're going to come after you. It's like shining a flashlight in a burglar's face. They don't like it. We don't want to make trouble. We don't try to make trouble. But just the fact of who and what you are, they want you gone because they hated Christ, Mike.
When you put all this together, as you're putting it in 1 John, John said it this way, we know we're of God and the whole world lies in wickedness.
The whole world lies in lack
of evil. I didn't understand that for a lot of my early years as a Christian. Now I'm beginning to see it.
My early years as a Christian, I picked up a book by A.W. Tozer. Get them out free up here at the Google Bookstore. And he had a little paragraph in there called Playground or Battlefield, which really changed my life in many ways. And he says, many Christians here in the West, in America, we think this world's a playground. TV, video games, malls, stores, sports. We can have so much fun here. You forget where you are. It says, if you think you're in a playground, but you're really in a battlefield, you're in big trouble. Bullets whizzing over your head, mortars going off, landmines, snipers. You're in big trouble. But if you think you're in a playground, like many Christians in the West here do, when persecution comes, like, what's going on here? We forget where we are. You're in a battlefield, as Mike just said. We are of God, and the whole world lies in the lap of the evil. Every unsaved person you meet, you should be trying to bring them the gospel. Understand. Satan, working through this world system, will, every chance he gets, come after the church. And he's doing it now in a big way. And Peter here, being the pastor he is, remember Jesus said, feed my sheep. He wants to get these Christians who are suffering under Nero with the right attitude. Here's how you suffer as a Christian. And beloved, I need to tell you, I think we need to know this. I hope we don't. God's been so good to us here in this land. I pray it continues. And I was thinking this last 4th of July, how blessed we are to live in America. God, I could have been born in Sudan. God chose to put us here in this land at this time. Thank God. I'm glad I'm here. I love this country. But you know where this goes. And every nation, eventually, if God doesn't bring revival, turns its back on Christ and starts persecuting the church. And we're doing that here. But we as Christians, whether it comes or not, need to have our minds set. How should I as a Christian suffer when someone laughs at me? My boss says, sign this paper or lose your job. What should my attitude be? What should I think? When you hear about your brothers and sisters, you may get a phone call, and did you hear Pastor Paul was arrested? Really? Don't be surprised. These things happen all the time. All the time. They're getting more and more common around the world. The missionaries we know and people we know. And our dear brother Tom Castor sneaks into Vietnam handing out tracts and Bibles. Don't be surprised one day you hear something terrible. These things happen. What do we do when it comes to your door? And again, the last quote there in your sheet from Spurgeon says it best. You read those quotes. He says, it's not for long, Christian. It's not for long. They may laugh at you every day, but that is one day less to be laughed at. Mockery is the unintentional homage which falsehood pays the truth. Get that? When they mock you, they're actually praising you as a Christian. You think about that? Scorn is the unconscious praise which sin gives to holiness. When they hate you because you're more righteous than they are. They're actually praising you. They just don't know it. Think of this. He says here, what higher tribute could these soldiers give to Christ than to spit on him? If Christ had received honor from such men, there would have been no honor in it. If the Pharisees had loved Jesus, what would that say about Jesus? They hated him, and that was a badge of honor. Don't be ashamed, he says, when the world hates you. Rejoice. Leap for joy, because now you're in line with all the prophets who they murdered and killed. You're in line with Christ himself, and that's something to think about. Any quick quotes or comments when we close? This is sobering stuff. Christianity is not for sissies. I'm probably the biggest sissy in the room here. It's not for sissies. It's something you need to think about and say, Lord, I remember Jesus gave these things scare me. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's part of Christianity. Follow him no matter what happens. And say, Lord, help me be faithful. Give me the strength if and when this happens. If you wait till it happens to get ready, it's probably too late. Or to think ahead of time. I'll try to bring this first.
You said about that Satan wears down Christians. Do they ever give in?
Yeah. Not that they lose their salvation. There's stories. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There was some under torture who recanted, who renounced, who pain can do terrible things to you. Terrible things to you.
Some on their subsequent attempt after that was like a dress rehearsal, and the next attempt, they did recant.
Though, quickly, after you have some, go ahead. Turn to Rivers.
I was just going to say, we really need to be preparing ourselves for our everyday life now.
Mm-hmm. and our children.
And looking towards Christ.
Yes.
In our quiet times now, because there is going to be a time of persecution, even personally or within our world,
yeah.
We have to prepare ourselves now.
With this gay thing going on now in our nation, you can't just say, well, I'll just stay away from it. It's going to come to you. It's going to come right in your face. It's going to come to this church's door not too long from now. It just does. That's what they do.
It's like now, it's just everything is just such a faster downhill slide. And it's only going to get faster.
Exactly right. I would encourage you to memorize Revelation 12:11. It says, they overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because what? They loved not their lives even unto death. They conquer Satan by being killed by him. Satan's biggest tactic to a Christian, persecution has one purpose in mind, to get you to shut up and not talk about Christ. If you say, I don't care what you do to me, I'm going to stay a Christian, he loses. Now, he may kill you, but who wins in that? Who actually won there? They overcame him by standing firm, no matter what the cost. See?
Persecution may be like proof of your faith.
Yeah, sometimes... Peter says that, proof of your faith, tested by fire. You find out when persecution, you've heard those stories. It's legendary now in China now that there's a house meeting, underground church, and all of a sudden the doors burst open, these soldiers come running in, and they pull the guns out, and they say, everybody who wants to renounce Christ can leave now. The rest of you are going to get shot in the head. And half of the congregation runs out the door, and he says, the rest of them, you willing to die for your faith? And they say, yes, we are. And he says, well, I'm a brother too, but I wanted to make sure I could trust you, because those other ones I couldn't trust. I heard that story many times, many versions of that. But imagine that scenario. Is Christ worth this? Is Christ worth this? You better think that through, like you say, ahead of time. Is he worth this? Like those kids, you hear all the time, the voice of the martyr. That's why it's good to read those stories.
Yeah.
They know so much less than you do. They're so less taught than we are. But they know one thing. He's worth this. I will not deny him. Cut my head off. He's worth this.
I'm just amazed that those little kids,
you know,
stood their ground. They must be really teaching those little kids over there that persecution will come, and that you have to be loyal to Jesus as little as you are.
And that's Christ's promise. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you at that time.
Yeah.
And he does. He reads story after story of that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, none of us enjoys thinking about these things, and Lord, we confess that we have it so nice here in this country, and how we praise you for that. Lord, it's only theory to us now, this kind of persecution, but Lord, we know it's real. We know you've called us this. We know that you suffered in the flesh terribly. You were willing to lay down your life, your body, in service for us. And Lord, you ask no less of us. Lord, I ask, as we've been reminded here, to start to think like Christians, to not be naive, Lord. We're not living in the playground. We're living in a battlefield, Lord. We have enemies all around us. And until you take us out of here, either through death or by your glorious return, Lord, we must face these things and be willing to be strong, to be brave, to stand with you and for you by your power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to learn to depend on you, to be filled with your Spirit, to be clear on what your Word says, Lord, and to be willing to do whatever it takes to stay faithful no matter what. Lord, I do pray for this nation, Lord, you would spare us. But Lord, whatever you bring our way, Lord, help us to be faithful, even if it costs us everything, as it did you. And we thank you for these warnings. We thank you for these truths. Thank you for warning us ahead of time and loving us enough to tell us how it really is. Thank you for this all in Jesus' great name. Amen.